all within the message. This is part number six of You Can Run, But You Cannot Hide. And our key verse is verse 5, I think is very appropriate for Communion Sunday. And it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." Perhaps if one knew the history of the Ninevites and how so very ruthless they were to their enemies, they might have an understanding of the reluctance of Jonah to even go to Nineveh and preach a message that they just might perchance respond to. Now, folks, we know that that's not for us to choose, not for us to decide. Amen? That God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, regardless of how we may feel toward them as an individual. But it was a very vile city, and in its day, perversions of every nature were a daily way of life for them. In fact, it was so bad that they were only 40 days away from God's judgment, God's wrath upon that particular city. Now, Nineveh was really comprised of a couple other cities in there. So you talk about being a large city. There were two other particular cities that would have comprised Nineveh, and Nineveh being the capital, so to speak, the capital district, and in of itself was large, and so were the other two. So when it says it took 3 days' journey, there weren't too many biblical cities that were actually in and of themselves, by themselves, that big, that large. In fact, I was reading where if we were to look at Jerusalem, the home of David, that the actual city walls itself originally back in his day and age was quite small. And it would not take very long to walk through the city. But that was the case there. It was an area that was comprised of three cities that made up Nineveh being the capital over all those other ones. But one may even come to the conclusion that to take a message from God would under normal circumstances be a waste of time. And I hope we haven't been, but sometimes we're guilty ourselves of looking at someone and said, "They don't want to hear what I've got to say." We have prejudged that human heart, and we have been reluctant, if we did at all, share the gospel with them. And so people like that have no desire, we reason. They have no desire to hear about God or how God wants to redeem them. Or we might even come up with the idea that people like that are so far gone that they'll never respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you don't know. Truth of the matter is, we have no idea of the true extent of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can do things that we can't even begin to fathom. Now, maybe we've been in on it a little bit here. We've shared the gospel, and someone has received Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Maybe we've been able to take some counseling. We've been able to go to people and watch their marriages get straightened out. Maybe their life gets straightened out. But the truth be told, we can't know that. We can't prejudge and say, "Well, you know, I don't even think the Word of God is going to have any impact on those lives there." And so we don't know that, and we can't never know or ever know that when the gospel is shared, whether it is a seed that will grow maybe immediately or a seed planted to germinate for another time. As Paul said, that some plant and some water, and God is the one who gives the increase and God is the one who brings the harvest. So we pick up Jonah's mission from which he tried to run from. And here in chapter 3, he is repentant. Anytime you run from God and you want to get back to where God wants you to be and where you know you should be, repentance is a good thing. Amen? Praise God for 1 John 1:9. So, although I believe that Jonah is still reluctant in his heart, as chapter 4 will bear up when we get there, and I trust again that if we have begrudgingly shared the gospel, that we didn't do so with a heart that was reluctant, saying, "Boy, I hope they don't get saved because of what they said or what they've done." And that was Jonah's heart. He was now, after having gone 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, the great fish, that now he's ready to do what God wants him to do, but I don't believe that he's willing and ready to do it with a willing heart. I don't know, but maybe 3 days in the great fish's belly might change some of us too as well, amen? But sometimes it takes the heart a little bit longer to change. And so by God's grace, just 2 points this morning before communion. Number one, who can tell, which we take from verse 9. And then again, the answer or question is, who can respond to the gospel? Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct as we look to the message today. Lord, won't you guide and direct? It's a fitting a communion service message. Father, it may be that there's someone here today within the sound of the voice and the message itself that, Lord, does not know where they're going to spend their eternity. Lord, for our home viewers as well, we don't know, Lord, who you bring along, but, Lord, we praise you for those who tune in and listen. And Father, we pray that your word will be effectual in their hearts and their homes as well. But Lord, it may be that it's going to be downloaded somewhere off the servers, and that, Father, people will hear the gospel and hopefully imperfectly respond to it, whether it's to salvation or to, Lord, rededication. Father, we'd ask and pray that you'd have your perfect will and your perfect way, as you know the nature and need of our heart and your desire. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look back in chapter 3 and verse 9, and we'll touch on some of the verses here. But the king of the Ninevites says in verse 9, "And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Now, the message had reached the king that Jonah was preaching in the city streets that in 40 days, if things don't change around here, God's going to destroy those cities altogether. Now, when you consider this question, who can tell, it is a question to which we have the answer, amen? Who else has the answer as to whether or not God can save or that God will save? Well, we have that answer, and we can tell. So there is often this nagging question that some of the unsaved harbor in their heart, believing themselves too far gone. I don't know if you ever run into someone and say, "You just don't understand, Pastor. I have sinned so greatly. God wouldn't even want me. God wouldn't want me in his family for sure." And you try to share with them, yeah, he does. He sent his son so that you could. There is no sin so great that God can't save, that the blood of Jesus Christ can't wash away. So there are those who have said that they were too far gone, having sinned so greatly that even God would never redeem them. Perhaps this was the thought that the thousands of the Ninevites may have had, given the depraved lifestyles of these people. But you're looking at their daily lifestyle, and this fella, I'm not sure what spending 3 days and three nights in the in a great fish's belly, I don't know what you're going to look like when you come out. I have no idea. But as we were discussing a little bit before Sunday school hour this morning there, and that the gastric juices in themselves would have had to do a number, because, I mean, those fish, those great fish, they swallow everything whole. And what can be digested is digested. So who knows what this guy looked like? Well, Steve said, God could have prepared, and said he did prepare a great fish. That maybe he had a big air pocket in that, and maybe he had maybe this fish didn't have those gastric juices at that particular time. Who knows? But the truth of the matter is that when this man set foot on land and he walked inside those the city of Nineveh and those other two cities, he was walking through the streets preaching the impending judgment of God and the wrath of God falling upon that city. People began to fall on their hands and their knees and seeking deliverance by God himself. The very God who said he was going to destroy them is the one they wanted them to deliver him, or to deliver them. So you never know what's going on in the heart of a... You know, some people just do what they do because it's what's happening around them all day long. But then you come along and you simply hand them a tract. Or you simply maybe share a couple of words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, they begin to realize that that's what I've been looking for. That's that filling of that void, that all this other stuff that I've been doing day after day and night after night and week after week and month after month and for years was never satisfying. And now all of a sudden you bring this message and I feel like in my heart I found an answer that I've been looking for so long. And so they need a messenger willing to take the message of God to them so that his word can pierce the soul. And the light of the gospel, this glorious gospel, can penetrate to the deepest depths of the human heart. Now, sometimes it takes a little while to get down there. But our job and our responsibility is to at least plant the seed or give the opportunity for them to either accept or reject it. Amen? That's our responsibility. Once we've done that, then everything falls on God. It's God's responsibility to take that message that we have shared with them and to make it just go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until God gets the results that he's looking for. So like Jonah, we have no way of knowing how the lost will respond. Amen. We have no idea. Verse 4 says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, he must have had questions. Will they listen? I'm a Jew. I have just been spit out by a fish. I've had to travel here. I probably look a horrible sight to begin with, but are they going to listen to me? Well, second question they may have asked is, will they repent? If they listen, will they repent? And thirdly, will they turn from their vile, violent wickedness and become a part of the family of God? So I don't know, maybe you've had those same questions and you say, well, you know, and because we answer those things. And we ought not to even ask those questions. Will they listen? We present the gospel and they'll let you know if they want to listen or not, amen? I've had people we've helped out here and you put tracks in, maybe there was some food that they needed or some things that they needed, and we'll put them in a plastic bag, and we put some tracks in, we get some information in here. And I've seen that the groceries have been gone, but the tracks have been laying on the ground. Well, you know, there's going to come a day that unless they get saved, they're going to regret that day that they had that opportunity and they just threw it away. I know that we have our yard freeze out here every other year, that we give out tracks and we give out DVDs and so on. No one's ever come as a result of that, necessarily. But they've had the gospel, they've had it in their little fingers, they've had it in their hands. They could have looked, they could have listened, they could have heard, and they could have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you see, that's on them. We did our job, we did what we were supposed to do, and we prayed and follow-up that those who took those things, that they would listen and they would read or they would heed or that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We even have a little soul-winning section here to be able to try to engage people so that we can know for sure that they've actually receiving it and so on and can respond. But folks, whether or not the message has the impact that we hope for or not, the end results are not ours, but the Lord's. They're always the Lord's. So we ought not to get disgruntled. We ought not to get embarrassed when we share the gospel and someone says, I don't want to hear what you got to say. You just kind of say, well, I'm sorry to hear that because it's been such a wonderful life for us. We've enjoyed it and it's really made a difference. But it's the word of God anyway. It's the word of God that brings the power of conviction to bear upon the human heart. Amen? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul makes this very, very clear. And again, most of us probably are very familiar with this verse, Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. So there the Bible says, and the Apostle Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we present the word of God. The word of God is what it has. You and I don't have the power. We have the responsibility, but it is God who has placed the power in his word to do the effectual work. Now, let's face it, some hearts are harder. How many of you responded the very first time you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You were just so glad. I mean, someone presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, and you were just ecstatically beside yourself, and you responded instantaneously, and you were so thrilled and so excited that someone shared the gospel. But maybe it was that someone presented it when you were maybe small or maybe when you were older, wherever it was, and it took a while for it to sink in. It took a while as it was bathed in prayer by other family members who may have done the sharing, or maybe it was a coworker and they've been praying and shared the gospel and they continued to pray. And finally, it took root. And now you have questions, why didn't I see that the first time? Well, the flesh doesn't want to hear it, and the flesh doesn't want to have to deal with it. But eventually, the Spirit of God will work upon us, and the Word of God will work within us, and the two of them will bring it together so that we make a profession of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, from the very beginning of this book of Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 2, if you go back there, all God was looking for was a willing vessel. Think about that. All he was really looking for was a willing vessel. He says there, looking back in Jonah 1, verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So you know that their wickedness really had to be really over the top, if you can use that. We're like Sodom and Gomorrah. You kind of wonder, where is America today on that grand scheme of understanding that what might God have to do to deal with America? How much longer do we have before God decides to judge America? No, folks, we cannot continue on the road that we've been going on, killing babies after babies after babies after babies every year by the thousands, and then turn around and predicate lies and all of the things that are going on in America today, and God's people living below par, spiritually speaking, and not having any impact on the world that we ought to be having before God has to judge us. But God is looking for a willing vessel, which shows us, I believe, this morning that God doesn't want to have to destroy the wickedness and sin. He wants them to come to a saving faith in Him. He's just looking for a willing vessel to do that task, to share that gospel. And so, as in the case of every person that God ever called, God's interest was not one's capability. God didn't call me to be a pastor because of my capability. I had none. I'll be honest with you, I had none. Now, some may have it, but others will admit somewhere down along the line there that God called them into the area of ministry that they are in, not really understanding or not even knowing whether or not they had the capacity or the capability to do it, because what God is really looking for is our availability. That's what God wants. Because let's face it, you and I cannot do for God what God expects us to accomplish without Him doing the leading, if you can understand what I'm saying there. So what God is looking for is availability. It's kind of like one of my grandsons, there was a company that was looking to hire, and they were given X number of dollars to hire somebody. He said, I want you to hire some who know what this is all about. And he said, I want you to hire a few others who have no idea what it's about, so we can train them. It was even that way with the FBI. Well, I don't know how they still work it now, but one of the things they want to do is that literally they didn't want you to come with preconceived ideas of what an FBI agent was. They said, you sign up, we'll do the background. If you're accepted, we'll teach you what we want to teach you the way we want to teach you. Actually, the military was something like that, wasn't it? Get in the military there. You can come down there and you can play all those computer games all you want to. That's not going to prepare you for the military. Trust me. Because when the real bullets fly and you get hit, you're down. Okay? It's all that simple. You don't get to come back up there and continue on for days and days and days on end, one thing or another. But the truth of the matter is, they're going to train you to be a soldier. And they're going to train you to be a soldier the way they want you to be a soldier. And we don't have that. Listen, when you come off the street there, and an 18-year-old, a 19-year-old, a 20-year-old, and you sign up for whatever it is, the Air Force and the Army and the Marines and the Navy and so on there, I don't even think you have to know how to swim to join the Navy, do you? I guess they have life rafts and whatever you'd have out there. But be that as it may, they're going to teach you in there how to be a soldier. They taught me how to work on an aircraft. Said, listen, this is your air specialty. You're going to be an hydraulic specialist. You're going to work on aircraft. And this is what we expect you to do. And this is how we expect you to do it. And we're going to train you on this particular aircraft. And then so I was trained on the aircraft. They expected me to do that. I didn't get to go out there and figure out what kind of tools I was going to. Listen, they gave me a toolbox of everything I possibly could need to work on that F-101. I had everything. I even had trainers that were working with me to make sure when you go in as a 3-level and then you go to 5-level and so on as you progress up along the way. But anyway, the point is this, that God would rather have an empty vessel so that He can equip you with what He wants you to be equipped with to accomplish what He's called you to do. So that's why He's looking for our availability and not our capability. In fact, it's kind of like if we put our oars in the water, we're probably going to mess some things up. God would just assume that He hands us the oars, and it's God's preference that He even put us in the right kind of boat that He wants us to be in as we go. So just understand that you say, well, I don't think I can share the gospel. I just don't know how to do that. Listen, make yourself available. Allow God to use you. Allow God to put the words there. Listen, if you've been meditating and you've been studying and you've been memorizing scripture along the line, you know the Holy Spirit of God will call those things out for you. You'll find yourself in a situation there. You may not know what to say, but you're saying to your breath, dear Lord, I have no idea what I'm going to say here. But Lord, you guide and you direct the thoughts and you direct the words. And you know what? He'll do that. So it's availability. Never forget that as a believer, availability. So we see that in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2. And it says there, verse 1 said, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. It's amazing sometimes how adversity kind of draws us back to where we need to be. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And so we jump toward the end of that. And to verse 10, it said, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. He said, now I've got your attention, now I've got your availability, let's go. So I'm not sure if he rehearsed what he was going to say or not say there, but nonetheless, God told him, he says, I'm going to tell you what to say, if you listen very closely there. He says, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so many times you're going to accomplish a whole lot more if you allow God to just simply use you. Prepare yourself mentally. Prepare yourself biblically. And prepare yourself through prayer. And you know it's amazing what God can do through you as an individual. So when it is all about our availability and not our capability, then it is God who gets the glory. God is the one who is magnified. Think about that. God is glorified and God is magnified. So this, as we have said, was a vile, violent people in Nineveh, and as unlikely a prospect for revival as they were. The word of God worked a miracle. I don't know how many was in that city. I'm assuming there was thousands that were in that city. And he came through and he preached the gospel, and it seemed like the whole city had responded. The word of God is what works the miracle of bringing a sinner to the place of a saint, of bringing a lost person to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Note verses 5 through 8. And it simply says there, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And so it was a vile city and it was a wicked city. But we should notice that not only did the word of God, God's message, change their heart, the change of their heart prompted an outward display. God was moving on the inside and it began to manifest itself outwardly. I believe when a person is genuinely saved, now, some people are just more emotional than others. Some people can be quite stoic and don't seem to show much emotions about a lot of things. I've been accused of being quite stoic at times and so on. But the reality is this, that there should be some sort of a manifestation of what's going inward, what's taking place inwardly, outwardly. There should be some sort of an evidence of that. Now, I've known of some people who have experienced that. Where, in fact, I remember one of the preachers saying that he had been holding an evangelistic service in a church. This one guy came in, long hair, probably rings and stuff, whatever else all over. I mean, he looked like one of those guys that might have been an Ninevite that you'd have said they have no desire to listen. But nonetheless, they came to the door. Well, that guy responded to the message. He got saved. And the guy turned around, he came back to the evening revival services there, and the guy who actually led him to the Lord went back and introduced himself. So glad to have you here tonight. This is your first time? He said, I was here this morning. You led me to the Lord. It's amazing. Now, it doesn't always happen immediately and right away. Sometimes changes come a little bit slower than others. But there ought to be at least some sort of a movement in that particular direction. And so, the Bible says they called for a fast. They mourned over their sin. They cried mightily unto God. They encouraged each other to turn from their evil ways. It affected every level of their society, from the throne to the streets. That was amazing. Man, there is no limit. There is no power, limited to power, to the gospel of Jesus Christ to do great things. So God expects that as his word transforms the human heart, that there would be an outward evidence of that inner transformation taking place. Matthew 15:16, a couple of verses we looked at in the adult Sunday school class this morning. And we just turn there very quickly. Matthew chapter And again, we're all pretty well familiar with that. Chapter 5, verse 16. I hope I didn't say that wrong. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So God never meant for us to be a Secret Service Christian. God never meant for our Christianity, our coming to a saving faith in Christ, to be something that gets hid beneath us and in our actions and our reactions in this world. But he says there that we are to let our light so shine. That means there is an outward transformation going alongside of the inward transformation as well. So let your light so shine before men. Listen, if we look like the unsaved and we act like the unsaved, how's God going to be glorified? What message are we sending out to the world if we walk and we talk just like them? But he also says over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, and he says, therefore ye were sometimes darkness. So there was a time when you walked in ignorance. I won't say any names. But there was a couple that was here, and she was raised in a Roman Catholic family who they had no idea. So she had gotten saved, and the pastor came by to visit. And she said, there she was in a two-piece bathing suit. He said, I have grown in the Lord now. And she said, I look back in that day and said, I am absolutely still mortified to this day. How could I have not realized? Well, it's more important that you had dressed appropriately before the Lord. But there are changes that come. And so a lot of times that people do things because that's all they've ever known. Darkness is all they've ever known. They haven't known the way of God. They haven't known the way of light. They haven't known the way of truth. And so he goes on here and he says in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, you did everything everybody else does. You thought what everybody else thought, and maybe you acted the way that they did. You may have been a little more discreet about it. But he says, but now are ye light in the Lord. And he gives us an imperative command. He says, walk as children of light. Walk like individuals who you know what God wants you, and walk as people who you know what God's expecting of you and I as an individual. And if you want to know what God's expecting of us, get in the Word of God and you'll find exactly what God expects. Listen, we ought to be able to say, Lord, listen, if I'm thinking certain things, Lord, make me terribly uncomfortable. Lord, if I'm not dressing appropriately, then Lord, make me very uncomfortable. Lord, if I'm not talking the way I should be talking, then Lord, make me very uncomfortable. Lord, I want to know those things in my life that are displeasing to you, and I want to get them right so I can please you. Listen, how much time do we spend every day pleasing self? Think about that. How much time do we spend on a daily average pleasing ourselves? We dress to please ourselves. We set our time to please ourselves. We schedule our time to please ourselves and all of these things here, and yet we don't come before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to understand. Lord, bring conviction on me. And then, let me see. Oh, very quickly here. Who can respond? Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 answers that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Some would like you to believe that only those whom God has chosen can come to a saving faith in Christ. My Bible is quite clear that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone's salvation rests on the individual's choice concerning Jesus Christ. Remember the biblical passage in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas had been beaten with many stripes and cast into prison. Their pain and suffering didn't change the message. It didn't even change their spirit. If anything, it emboldened them to consider themselves worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. In fact, they when they finally came to their, probably having been beaten with many stripes, they were probably pretty well passed out. And they had been placed into this deep, dark dungeon, into stocks. Have you ever had a niche you couldn't get to? You're looking for a doorway. And I get up there, back there, and do that old, which I do quite a bit. But, the truth of the matter is, they're in stocks, and they had to be in pain. They had to be in agony. And the flies had to be terrible down there. They're in these stocks down there. And yet at midnight, the Bible says, when they finally came to their senses, they began to praise God. They began to sing songs and hymns and praising God. Yeah, and imagine those other prisoners stood around and said, what in the world? Man, these guys have just been beaten to an inch of their life, and they're praising their God? Well, it had an impact on them, didn't it? Well, it also had an impact on God. If you can read about that later on in Acts chapter 16 and verse 22. But the most important question a man will ever ask is found in verse 30 of Acts chapter 16 when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Can we at least come to the place in our lives where we realize that the transformation that God's bringing about inwardly should manifest itself outwardly, so that when someone looks at us and they see something there, they say, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have the marriage or to have the family or to have the life that you've got? Well, if our lives aren't any different than the world around us, then they're not going to come to us. Amen? That's all there is to it. So there has to be this outward manifestation of what God's doing inwardly that's going to cause people to be drawn to that message that is in us, as it was within Paul. And so that most important question, the most important answer is in verse 31, where he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Our alienation from God is not about what we have done or not done, but in who we are. We're sinners. We were born sinners. Listen, a two-year-old disobeyed, yes, but you know that two-year-old before he started disobeying you and openly defying you, do you know that that individual was born, he was conceived as a sinner that needed to come to know Christ as his or her personal Lord and Savior? So it isn't what they did or what you and I have done. It's what we were born with. We were born with a sin nature, if you will. So, and this fact alone is why we continually fall short in Romans 3:23. That's why the unsaved can't get saved. And no matter how philanthropic they may be, we're talking about Bill Gates, and we're talking about former Mayor Bloomberg, about all the millions and millions of dollars that they give away to philanthropic causes along the way there. But you know what? That's not going to get them one toe into heaven. Not one toe is going to make it to heaven based on that alone. Unless they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they'll never get to see heaven. Nor will a pauper the same way. And so the Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If there ever was a question about the Ninevites being sinners, there should be, there shouldn't be, based upon how their sin manifested itself, and it, as the Holy Spirit of God has given to us in the Scripture. But they lived the way they did because they were sinners. That's why sinners do what they do, because they're sinners. That's why they lie, they cheat, they steal. No one goes to hell because they lied, they stole, they cheat. They lie and they cheat and they steal because they're sinners or they're carnal, one or the other. Now, a Christian can do those things. If he does those things, he's fleshly, he's carnal, and he's not walking in the Spirit. But anyway, they lived the way they did because they were born sinners. And again, not every sinner will manifest outrageous lifestyles, but every sinner has this one thing in common: they fall short of the glory of God. Amen. They all fall short of the glory of God. The only solution that God has provided is the person of Jesus Christ. We come to Christ in faith, believing. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That Philippian jailer and each one of his house members who had to also believe in the Lord Jesus Christ came to a saving knowledge of Christ that night, and the family was saved because of the testimony of Paul and Silas in the prison. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5 says they believed God. Why? Because he brought a message that was important. Romans 10:13 is a message for you and I today, and it is the difference between heaven and hell. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Someone brought you that message, and you responded, and you came to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of folks out there who still have to come to that place and that position in their lives. Let's purpose to live our lives telling God that He has our availability, and to let Him mold us and to shape us into the instruments and the vessels that He wants to use. It's His message. Let's take it to the world. Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together. Lord, we thank You for the example that we have in this man, Jonah. And Lord, in a few moments we'll be going into the communion service, and we pray that, Father, You'll guide and direct during this time. But Lord, it's imperative that we as believers understand that we have a great responsibility. And Lord, there can be no greater responsibility than to see the difference of a soul being saved or a soul that remains lost. Lord, to be able to share with them the antidote for their sin, to share the message. Lord, it doesn't have to be eloquent, it just has to be right. Lord, it doesn't have to be bathed with a PhD. Lord, it just simply needs to be simple biblical scripture. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, may we be emboldened to take this message to wherever it is that You would have us. Lord, open doors, Lord, as people observe, Lord, may they see something in us. May they see Christ in us. Not just as any old something, because all of us have just any old something. But Lord, may they see Jesus Christ. May they see it in our individual lives. May they see Jesus Christ in our families. Lord, may they see Christ in our marriages. And Lord, may this create such a desire on the part of those who see and those who observe Lord, we understand at first they're going to fight it. Lord, they're going to be antagonistic toward it. But Lord, in the long run, if we persevere and we continue to remain faithful, Lord, we know that whether it's the testimony of the spoken word or the testimony of the word lived, Lord, it can peel away the hardness of a heart, break down those walls, and bring the lost to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed very quick. You say, preacher, I want you to pray for me this morning. First and foremost, I don't know that I've got a home in heaven. If I were to die right now, I don't know if I got a home in heaven. Whether you're here in the sanctuary, you're at home this morning, or whether you're going to listen to the message somewhere down the road, you can receive Jesus Christ. Listen, don't make it more complex than it has to be. The Bible is very clear that God the Father sent His Son. His Son did all the work on the cross of Calvary. He's only asking us to believe. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. He didn't go in any big dissertation. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How simpler can it get? God did all the work. Christ did all the work on the cross. He made it easy. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, living the Christian life, that's a different story. That's not nearly as easy. But it is well worth the energy and the effort to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray for me before we close the prayer? Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I have no idea. Well, maybe as a child of God, have you been faithful? Have you been faithful in giving out a tract? Have you been faithful in praying for those unsaved around you? We need to do a better job. From this pulpit to the pew, we need to do a better job. And I pray that this year will find us doing a much better job living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that others will be intrigued. Others will be enticed and encouraged to come to that saving faith in Christ. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing this morning? I want to be a better servant. I want to be more available. Pray for me today, preacher. Yes, hands are here and hands are here. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Oh, Father, as we get ready to go into the communion service today, we pray that you'll be with those who raise their hands. And, Lord, you've spoken to hearts in ways I can't even begin to imagine. But, Lord, we just thank you that it's your word and it's your spirit that does the moving. And that you are the one that brings about the decisions and the choices that, Lord, you so much want in our lives. And, Father, we get ready to go into the communion service. We pray that you'll guide and direct also that, Lord, if there are some other areas of our lives that we're wrestling with, and, Lord, we haven't been willing to deal with it, Lord, may we be wise as Scripture would have us to be and let the element pass, or just deal with it and get it over with this morning. And Lord, purpose that we're not going to go back that route again. But, Lord, as we come together, may we truly celebrate from pure hearts and clean hearts this communion service, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Steve, if you could come here, and who else we got here? Tom, would you come give me a hand here this morning, and Jack, would you